Folks, I'm concerned about America. I really am. But there is hope. I like that last verse. There is hope for America. A lot of folks will tell you there is no hope. We're beyond. You know, the Lord's coming back anyway, and there's no chance. But I'm praying for revival. I am. And I believe that God can send revival. Why don't we go to Ezekiel chapter 22 this evening, Ezekiel 22. Appreciate y'all coming out tonight. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. If you have your place in the scriptures and are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word again this evening? I'm going to look at this one verse, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Oh, I pray that there'll be more that'll stand. I thank God we're not quite so desperate as they were in that day, but we're headed that direction. There are a few that are willing to stand. I, for one, want to stand for America. Amen. And I appreciate your pastor standing for America. And I got to believe that many, if not all of you folks, are willing to stand for America. We need someone to stand in the gap, or destruction is on the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask you tonight, Lord, to meet with us in a special way. Lord, I pray that you would just move in our midst, and Father, that you would challenge us with your word, and Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, I pray you'd show us what we can do to make a difference in our land. Lord, we just thank you for America. Lord, I thank you for her rich heritage. Lord, for the history. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy. Lord, our freedoms are vanishing right before our eyes. But Lord, we still have the liberty and the freedom to stand in this place even tonight and proclaim your word. Lord, we still have the freedom to go up and down these streets and hand out gospel tracts and invite people to church, invite people to Jesus. Lord, I thank you for America. But God, I pray that you would just work in our land and our country. God, I pray that you would turn things around. Lord, I pray for our leaders. I pray for our government. God, I pray for our churches. I pray for our preachers. Lord, we know the hope of America is not in the White House. It's in the church house. And God, I pray that we would see a change. And Lord, that you would turn this country back the way it was at one time. Lord, again, we just thank you. Again, for the privilege of being in your house tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Help me tonight, Lord. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, go with me to the book of Nehemiah. Ezekiel says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. I should not destroy it, but I found none. The Lord, through Ezekiel, says, you know what? There's not many that are standing. And I fear that that's where we are headed. Nehemiah had a burden. He had a burden for his country. He had a burden for the city of Jerusalem. If you're with me there in Nehemiah chapter 1, you find Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's look at the first four verses there. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Oh my, when Nehemiah heard the word, when he heard the state of Jerusalem, when he heard that that Jerusalem was a reproach, the city of God was a reproach, the walls were broken down. I mean, it gripped his heart. I mean, it caused him to weep, and he fasted and he prayed. I wonder how many Christians today are weeping, are fasting, and praying for the state of America today. I mean, this got Nehemiah's heart, and we can't take the time to read the entire prayer here, but it says he prayed before the God of heaven, and I find this a tremendous prayer. I love the prayer. I love what happens while he's praying. Have you ever started out praying? You have a burden on your heart and you begin to pray. And before you close out your prayer, it's like God has answered the burden, has settled. That's what happened. Nehemiah's praying and he's telling the Lord the situation. And he's confessing sin and he's saying, oh, it's horrible. And I don't know what we're going to do. And then he gets up from his prayer with a resolve that he's going to do something about it. God put a burden on his heart. It starts out a burden and ends up accepting a challenge to do something about it, to begin to make a difference in Jerusalem. Now, let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll read the first four verses of chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even the tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next unto him builded Zachar, the son of Imri. You see, what Nehemiah did is he received a challenge from the Lord. You know what? I'm gonna make a difference. And he went out and began to recruit others, to help him. And here we have the record of how they're working together. Verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Verse 4, next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. Next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto him repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. Not banana, but Baana, all right? Well, they had some hard names back then, didn't they? I'm glad, I like Joe and Henry and even Ken, amen? Rod, but you wouldn't want to know what Rod stands for. Roderick, that's a little harder. But anyway, then if you would, let's drop down to verse 19. Now, all the way through here from between verse 4 and verse 19, there are names of folks that are repairing certain parts of the wall, and it tells what they're doing and how this one repaired this part and that one repaired another part, and then we'll skip down to verse 19. Next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. Now I want you to notice there in the middle of middle of that verse, Ezra the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece. He repaired another piece. Title of the message tonight: Repair Another Piece. Repair Another Piece. I love America. I do. I thank God for America. I thank God I was born in America. And although I told the Lord years ago, and I've even reiterated that prayer, the Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. If the Lord would send me to some other part of the world, I would go. I'm willing to do that. But I thank God that He has allowed me to stay in America. I thank God that, in a sense, I am a missionary. I'm a missionary to America, primarily a missionary to small, struggling churches, trying to help keep our churches alive for the glory of God. We are seeing so many churches. We are seeing between 800 and 900 Baptist churches close every year in America. And so, in a sense, I am a missionary, but I thank God that He's allowed me to stay here. I love America, but you'll have to agree with me. She's in a sad state of repair. America is a mess. Now, you or I can't fix our country. But I didn't say she was beyond repair. I'm saying individually, single-handedly, we can't fix it all. That's kind of the situation that Nehemiah found. Jerusalem was a disaster. Nehemiah couldn't fix it. Go with me to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, first of all, kind of bring you up to speed, Nehemiah prays about it, and the next thing you know, the Lord challenges Nehemiah's heart to begin to do something to make a difference. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, and he goes before the king, and the king notices, Nehemiah, your countenance has changed. What's wrong? There's something troubling you. And Nehemiah poured his heart out to the king. He says, "Oh, king, Jerusalem is a reproach. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And oh, king, could I go and try to turn things around, get Jerusalem built up?" God moved on the heart of the king, and the king helped him and allowed him, gave him leave, and allowed him to go. And now he gets there to Jerusalem, and here's where we pick up in verse 17. He begins to talk to some of the rulers there of Jerusalem. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also of the king's words which he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." You see, Nehemiah couldn't single-handedly do it. He couldn't change the situation. But God used Nehemiah to motivate others to make a difference. God might use you to motivate others. You see, you and I can't do it by ourselves, but together we can accomplish something. Amen? And if God would use us to motivate some others to get on the bandwagon and work together, and begin to see a difference, we could begin to see a change. You see, we could be motivators like Nehemiah was. It's hard telling how God could multiply our efforts in that way. But at the very least, could not each one of us repair a little piece? Maybe we're not motivators. Maybe you're not that kind of a leader, and you can't get a crowd to come with you and join. But could we not all do something? You see, if I repair a piece and Pastor Lance repairs a piece, and see, each one of us, we find something, where can I fit in? What can I do? Can I repair a piece? Hey, I'll help. And pretty soon you get several folks working and you get a lot of little pieces. Pretty soon it begins to look different, doesn't it? Things begin to start coming together as everybody does their part. At least everybody repair a piece. Well, you might ask, well, what exactly needs done? I mean, what's the problem? What is in need of repair? Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Hey, America needs truth. That's really the bottom line. That's where we're at. Look at John chapter 8. You can stick a gospel tract there in Nehemiah. We'll be back. But look at John 8. By the way, you might be wondering, why does he say put a gospel tract in there? Because I'll tell you, every Christian carries gospel tracts with them, right? That $100 bill you had in your pocket, you could have marked your place with that, but you've already put that in the offering. But certainly you've got gospel tracts in your pocket, or ladies in your purse. I do want to challenge you to make sure you have gospel tracts with you at all times. You never know when you'll have an opportunity to give somebody the gospel. And if you don't have a tract, it's kind of hard to hand them one. So I want to challenge you. If you don't have tracts on your person, make sure you grab some on the way out. There's a tract rack right outside the door there to your left, and it's loaded with gospel tracts. I think it'd be wonderful if we came in tomorrow evening and saw that tract rack was empty. And Pastor Lance, we got to get that thing filled up, you know? No, seriously, we ought to have tracts on us at all times, and just pray. And when we leave the house, Lord, lead me to somebody that needs a gospel tract, somebody that'll read it, and always be ready to hand out a tract for the Lord. Amen? All right, John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Hey, there's no freedom apart from truth. Amen? America needs truth. Verse 33, "They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Hey, think a minute. Is there any wonder? Is it any wonder that America is in the mess that we're in? The majority of our citizens are children of the devil. And they're acting just like their daddy. I mean, that's where we're at. The majority of America is lost and on their way to hell, and they're acting like it. The majority of our leaders, the majority of our politicians, they're lost on their way to hell. I'm not trying to be cruel. It's just the way it is, just the fact. That's where it's at. And so they're just doing what comes naturally. They're doing what you would expect them to do. They need the truth. They need the gospel. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. America needs truth. Jesus is truth. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. And you know, that's where we're at, folks. That's the problem with America. There's not enough truth in our land. There are not enough Christians in our land. And those that are making decisions for us are unsaved. The majority of the folks that go to the polls are lost. And that's the direction we're going, the direction we're headed. And the average person, the average Christian today is about ready to just give up on America if they haven't already done so. There's no hope. We're in the last days. The Lord's coming back soon anyway. Just don't even bother with it. Let's just pull together here and hold our own until Jesus comes. When the Lord said, occupy till I come, that's not what he was talking about. He's not talking about just pulling together and you know, when it talks about hold the fort, for I am coming, he's not talking about just staying in the fort. I mean, he's talking about holding the cause of Christ. He's talking about holding the word high. He's talking about charging hell with a squirt gun. Amen? I mean, that ought to be our attitude. Let's make a difference in this world. The average person wants to give up. You know, we're in the last days. You're not going to see a revival in the last days. I like what I'd heard here a while back. Pastor Lance, you may have heard this. I guess years ago when Dr. Cummins was still pastoring there at the Massillon Baptist Temple, he'd had a revival meeting scheduled. And he was talking on the phone with the evangelist prior to the meeting. And I guess it wasn't too long before the meeting, as the story goes. And he had asked that evangelist, sir, do you believe that America can see revival today? Do you believe we could see a revival today? And that evangelist told him, no, I don't believe we'll ever see revival. Dr. Cummins canceled the meeting. He says, well, then there's no need you coming to my church. He just went ahead and preached the meeting himself. You know, what good's an evangelist doesn't believe in revival? Hey, there is hope. There is hope. The God in heaven has not changed. The blood has not diminished in its power one iota. There is still hope for America. You know, beyond that, I'd say there's a good likelihood of revival today. So what makes you say that, Brother Black? You follow Israel, and you look at the revivals that Israel had, and it always came when they were at their lowest. It always came when they had virtually kicked God clear out of the country, and that's when revival came. Hey, we're there. we're about there. And sometimes we have to get pretty low before we realize we have a need. America doesn't realize they need God. They're pretty content without God today. But we're getting there. We're getting there. You see all these storms come in, and all these earthquakes and these tornadoes, and yes, even 9/11 and the terrorist attacks and all that. I just have to believe the Lord is allowing these, and maybe even sending some of this stuff our way just to get our attention. Why? Because He loves America. Not because He hates us. Not because He's trying to hurt us, but no, He's trying to bring us back to Him. I believe there is hope for America. I firmly believe that. And folks, the average Christian wants to just throw America out. And we live in a throwaway society. That's the way we are. That's the way we live. You get something, you buy something at Walmart and it quits, what do you do with it? For the most part, we throw it in the trash can and we go buy another one. Why? Because nobody fixes that stuff anymore. You can't take your small appliance down to the shop and have them fix it. And the warranty, you know, I mean, the warranty is only good till the item is designed to break. You buy a refrigerator, you get a 3-year warranty on it. You know, in the fourth year, you're on your own unless you want to pay big bucks for an extended warranty. You know, they know it's going to break in 3 years. That's the way they design this stuff. You know, we live in a throwaway society. And a lot of things can't even be repaired. It's, oh, you can't repair that. You can't fix that. Just throw away and buy another one. And my printer was messing up here a while back, and I couldn't get it to print right. I called down at Staples and I asked them. That's where I bought the printer, and I told them what I had, and you know, they changed these models about every 2 months, so he had no idea which unit I had, which one I had. He asked how old it is. I said, oh, I think it's about 3 years old. He says, I'll just throw it away. Just throw away. Come buy a new one. You know, new ones, you know, a couple $100. So I piddled with that thing, and I got so frustrated, but I wasn't ready to give in. I got it working again. The techie down there at Staples didn't know what to tell me, but I got it working again. But you know, that's our attitude. Just throw it away. And it has affected other areas of our lives. It's not just appliances. You know, it's not just clothing. You know, it's not that kind of stuff. It's begun to affect us in a big way. I want to tell you tonight, your home is worth repairing. People are throwing their homes away today. You know, their kids are causing a little trouble. Just give it up. Our marriages. I remember a pastor counseling with a young couple about getting married, and he asked the girl, he says, how long do you expect this marriage to last? And with stars and rise, she says, oh, forever, pastor. And the pastor turned to the young man and says, how long do you think this marriage will last? Oh, I don't know. Needless to say, he wouldn't perform the ceremony. You know, that's it. You know, honey, you better find you another man. You know, this is not the guy for you. But that's the attitude. Just throw her away and get another one. Now, folks, I know there's a whole lot of divorce today. There are a lot of divorced people today. And if you're on a second marriage, I realize we can't go back and fix the past. But bless God, we can do right from this point on. Make this one work. Well, you know, it's too easy to throw things out. It's too easy to just give up. Some things are worth repairing. Our relationships are worth repairing. If you've got a friend, you've got something. Hey, we've got people that get upset with each other, you know, over the smallest thing. You know, it's crazy. I mean, families, brothers and sisters that won't speak to one another. Church members that won't speak to one another. And while I'm on that, our churches are worth repairing. Your church is worth repairing. What, Brother Black, there's something wrong with my church? Yeah. You know what it is? It's made up of people, and people are fallible. You know what's wrong with my church, Bethel Baptist in Ravenna? It's probably me. You know, there's no perfect place. You see a problem, let's work on repairing the problem. You might say, well, I don't think our church is friendly. Well, I'm sorry, I take issue with that. But if that's your gripe, why don't you come 15 minutes early, put a smile on your face, put out your hand and welcome people and make it a friendly church if you think that's the problem. I don't think that's a problem.
Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with our church, Brother Black. You know what? There's a cobweb in the corner. I could take you right to it. I can show you where it's at. It's been there for 2 months, and nobody will take it down. Got a problem. I can agree with you. It's a problem. Nobody else noticed it but you. Why is it still there? I'd like to know. Well, that's the problem with our church. People don't care about it. They don't care about it. Yeah, okay, well, let's fix the problem. It's so easy to throw it away and just start church hopping from one church to another, to another, to another, to another. And one marriage to another, and to another, and to another. Hey, folks, what I'm trying to tell you here, there are some things that are worth repairing, and America is one of them. Let's not give up on our country. We have a country given by God, by God's design. I mean, our method of government, our democracy, it's designed from this book. You go to Washington and you look on the buildings. You look at the scripture verses that are etched in stone. You read what the signers what they had to say. You read their lives. You look at the majority of our early presidents. They loved God. They consulted the Lord before they made decisions. And we just want to throw it away today. We just want to give it up. America's worth repairing. One person at a time. Each one of us repairing a piece. And then another piece. And another piece, and another piece. I'm talking about winning a soul to Christ and getting them into church and discipling them, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded. Teach them the Word of God. Get them baptized. Go out and get another one and bring them in. Win them to Christ and another one and another and another and another. And pretty soon this place starts looking different. Pretty soon the community starts looking better. And pretty soon the nation begins to look better. But it's going to happen one at a time. Everyone repairing a piece. What I'm saying is America needs truth. Well, you might say tonight, well, Brother Black, I'm convinced. I want to repair a piece. Then let me challenge you to do it like Barak did. Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I love this. Nehemiah 3 and verse 20. After him, Barak, I'll give you a minute to get there, Nehemiah 3 and verse 20. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Barak earnestly repaired the other piece. Folks, if we're going to make a difference in America, we can't be laid back and half-hearted, nonchalant. We've got to be earnest about this thing. I'll tell you what, Christians have been laid back too long. That's the problem. That's why we're in this situation. That's why America's such a mess. For too many years, we've been real laid back about our Christianity. We've kept it to ourselves. We've been easygoing about it. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody either, but I want to give them truth. I realize if they don't have truth, they're going to die and go to hell. And I care about their soul. Our neighborhoods go down. They go down the drain, and what do? We pack up and move. Why did the neighborhood go down? What was the problem?
Well, there's too many hoodlums there. What's the problem? They're lost. They need the Lord. Your worst enemy could be your best friend if you want them to Christ. We gotta be earnest. We gotta be earnest like Barak was. And do what we can. Everyone repair a piece and then go after another piece and another piece. And let's repair a piece of America tonight. There is hope for America. There is hope. I believe God can send revival. But He's not going to happen. He's not going to send it if we just sit back and say, all right, Lord, I'd like to see a revival. Hand me another iced tea, dear. I'm waiting for revival. If He could do it. That won't bring revival. I'll tell you what. Christians walking the streets, knocking doors, handing out a gospel tract. Sir, can I ask you, if you die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And he doesn't know. I'd get another preacher. What's wrong with asking folks something like that? Hey, would you take a minute and read this? That'll tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? I'll tell you, 98% of people tell me. Yes, I would. Well, read that. You can know. And what's so hard about that? Let's repair a piece of America. See if we can't bring our nation back to where it used to be. Stand with me, heads bowed, please.